Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
How is everyone? For those of you who don't know me, I'm Sharon Chasen on the staff here at Fusion. I've been with the crew down at Niskayuna for the last couple of months, so this is my first Sunday back here, and it would be an understatement to say that I missed it, because I really miss being here. I'm so glad to be worshiping with you today, and my first Sunday back having to speak too. Oh, Lord, you are good. Well, so I haven't been here. I'm not really sure what the sermon series has been, so can anybody catch me up? Oh, yeah, Trading Places. No, I've been listening to them, obviously. We've been challenged over the last few weeks to really look at who God is and what God has done and how it changes the way that we typically identify ourselves or define who we are. And we've been really hovering on this topic because our identity or who we are ultimately influences everything that we say and everything that we do. And I want to start out this morning and ask you a question. Why are you here?
Worship God.
Strengthen my spirit. What is it sometimes that motivates you to get up, get dressed, hop in your car, leave the warmth of your home this time of year, and come here? It's Sunday. You could have stayed in bed, right? If we go around the room and we hear honest answers to that question, we'd hear a lot of different things. Maybe your spouse dragged you here. Maybe you didn't really want to come, but your spouse dragged you here and you figure, well, it beats conflict, right? Well, I've done church every Sunday. It's what I do. It's a tradition. I go to church on Sunday. Maybe you came because your kids dragged you here and they love Takuma Island, right? Maybe you came here to get back into God's good graces because you feel like you really failed miserably at being a Christian this week. Maybe a friend dragged you here, and in that case, welcome, glad you're here. Or maybe you come here because you like the fact that ever since day one, Pastor Andrew wears jeans, and that was a license for you to come and wear jeans, right? Maybe you're sitting there and thinking, you know, I've never really given it that much thought, so could you please not ask me to think that deeply this morning, right? Well, we are going to get deeper than a puddle of water this morning, so hang on for the ride. Would anybody here agree that in the average day and then in the details of life and how busy it is, that we really don't think much about why we do what we do? Life is just too busy. Like, where are the kids? Where'd you put the diapers? When are your folks coming over? Did we forget someone's birthday? Did you get the groceries? Who picked up the kids? The neighbors are coming over. Who ordered this pizza, right? We just fly through life so quickly that we're sort of on automatic pilot. You know, it's kind of interesting, but when you think about it, most people spend more time analyzing the motives of what other people do or why they do what they do more than why they do what they do, right? I mean, just look at all the programs on television that revolve around motive. Who done it? Why did they do it? What was their motive? People get addicted to this kind of stuff because they have a burning desire to know what operates in the mind of the other guy. And in real life, we do this to each other. We spend more time thinking about why people do what they do instead of why we do what we do, especially when it comes to our relationships. How could they do that? Why did they do that? Why did they hurt me? Why would they say that? Oh, why doesn't he just forgive her? You know, we're all great at being armchair quarterbacks and assessing why other people do what they do instead of looking inward and asking ourselves those questions. So we turn outward, because looking inward is much more difficult, and it's a lot easier to blame and fix the other guy, right? You know, one day a close friend was recanting his relationship woes with his wife to me, and I asked him what the problem was. And he told me that she had the answers to all of the issues that they wrestled with in one short, tiny little statement. If you would just do everything I asked, we wouldn't have any problems and we'd be just fine. serious. I got to tell you, they're divorced right now. But the point is, if we have the courage to look within ourselves and examine why we do the things we do and why we say the things that we say, especially with the people that are closest to us in our lives, then we'd begin to see where our true identity lies and the issues that reside in our hearts that cause conflict in all our relationships. So, who are we? Who are you? How do you describe yourself? How do you see yourself? And if you haven't been here over the last few weeks, we've been challenged to answer that question, who am I? And hypothetically, if we could go around the room and everybody could jot down on a piece of paper the answer to that question, and we could just answer it in the context of our family roles, we'd get as many different answers as there are people here. I'm a single mom, and I have a four-year-old. Well, I'm a dad, and I got two kids in high school. I'm the favorite uncle. Hey, I'm pastor's kid. I'm the middle child. And if you had a cat, they'd probably be here and say, I'm the ruler of the household, right? So all of our answers would be just a little bit different. But the point is this. Although we commonly identify ourselves by those relationships, they only describe who we are. They don't define who we are. If they do, we'll constantly be finding ourselves in an identity crisis. We were never meant to be defined or to find our worth in what we do or in the relationships that we have. If you're a workaholic and your life revolves around what you do for a living and you find your worth there, what happens when your health fails? What happens when you retire or you lose your job? Go nuts. Do you even know what to do with yourself anymore? What's your purpose? If you're a high school student and your life revolves around your friends, especially your best friend, and they let you down, or they gossip about you, or they steal your boyfriend or girlfriend, or they do something totally mean, does your world fall apart? You know, if your life revolves around your kids, how do you feel when your kids make mistakes and they mess up and they disappoint you? Is it a reflection of your worth? Does your self-esteem drop because you wished you'd done a better job with them? Do you feel unloved because of their disobedience towards you? You know, what happens when your kids leave home and there's an empty nest and they go off to college? Do you even know who you are outside your kids? And what happens if your worth comes from your spouse? What if they leave? What if they constantly disappoint you? What happens when they don't always show their love to you? How do you feel when your parents are disappointed in you? Do you feel like a failure and that maybe you're going to disappoint other people? Or when the grandkids get older and they don't want to come and visit anymore? You know, what happens when you have a desire or a longing in your life? I want to be married. I want to have kids. I want to have grandkids. But those desires don't materialize. You see, my point here is that if our worth is based on what we do or on other people, especially the people that are closest to us in our lives, we really set ourselves up for disappointment. Because we're looking to get from all of these things only what God can give us. And when our sense of who we are is determined by our relationships, to one extent or another, we're always going to feel unloved, unappreciated, undervalued, disrespected, not enough, or sometimes maybe like an outright failure. We all have a deep-seated need to be loved. We all want to be respected and appreciated, but oftentimes we set up unrealistic expectations for other people, and we put people under the tyranny of these expectations. I would have thought you'd have done that for me. You know, I would have thought you did that for me. Well, you know, I was disappointed when you didn't do this, or I was disappointed when you didn't do that. And then what happens is we get nitpicky with each other, and then conflict starts, and before you know it, World War III starts. You know, we're constantly looking for other people to value us, but the way we go about it sometimes is really, really dysfunctional. Relationships are super messy, aren't they? Can you say that with me? Relationships are messy. What we do in our worth or who we are is in the hands of other people runs the gamut depending on your emotional makeup. You might sulk and get in a pity party. You might get angry and irritable or frustrated. Or if you're a statement maker, you might rock the house and wake the neighbors and increase the volume to express yourself, right? You might resort to just hanging out in your man cave and chilling out for a while. Sometimes we lash out, we say things to other people that we wished we hadn't said. Maybe your insecurities heighten and you just withdraw and you just kind of engage in the silent treatment with the people around you because you just don't know what to say. You know, whatever way you deal with it, we have to come to grips with the fact that valuing our relationships is normal. It's healthy, but finding our worth and our value in them is not. We're all imperfect people. We're living in an imperfect world. We are going to disappoint each other, but we oftentimes put unrealistic expectations on each other and we try to control each other because there's something that's lacking or missing or broken in us that we don't want to see and that we don't want to admit. Are you tracking with me? Okay. We try so hard to get other people to fill in our gaps and our dysfunctions, and we look to other people to complete us. You complete me. Does anybody ever remember that line from Jerry Maguire? Yes. How old is that movie? Is that dating us when we say that? Yes, okay. Well, for your youngsters there was a movie called Jerry Maguire, and Tom Cruise says to Renee Zellweger, "You complete me." Oh, my gosh. Okay. When we look to other people to complete us, to make us happy, to unconditionally love us, to respect us, and to accept us, we are actually putting them in the place of God in our lives. Because the only one whose love and acceptance and perfect, complete, unfailing love we have is in God. And to gain some perspective on this, we have to step out of the drama of our little story of life, and we have to step into the bigger story that's been unfolding since the beginning. In the beginning, God, who is in himself, the definition of the word love, created us out of the perfection and the overflow of that love. And I know this might sound like a very fundamental truth, but he didn't have to. God didn't have to create man. He chose to make us. He chose to make us, to bless us, and to love us. And sometimes we assume that we were created to serve and to love and to worship God. And don't get me wrong, these are very good things. These are holy actions. But we oftentimes get this backward. And we try to serve and love and worship God without understanding first that we are loved. And that what we do is in response to that love. Ephesians 1:4 tells us that even before God made the world, he loved us. He chose us. He didn't need to. He chose to. And he gave us worth and value by making us in his image. Until one day it all turned around. And the serpent tempted Adam and Eve into thinking there was more than what God had given them, and that they could define themselves apart from the image that he had created them in. And we know sin entered the world. What God created as perfect was broken. And from that time on, when we read through all the stories of the Old Testament, we see disharmony amongst God's people. We see unmet expectations. We see fractured relationships and suffering and evil as generation after generation disrespected and disregarded God to find their worth and their value in everything but him. Power, prestige, material wealth, adultery, idolatry, sinful relationships. And we read these stories of God's people walking away from him and we say, how could they do that? How could they do that? He gave them everything. But then we look at ourselves and it doesn't take much to see that we're just like them. The world that we live in and the culture that surrounds us is so filled with brokenness and broken people, and it's ruled by the enemy of this world who delights in dragging us away into thinking we can sustain ourselves and we can define ourselves and love one another rightly apart from God. But even in our sin and even in our selfishness, God's love and mercy reign. And just as God chose us before the foundation of the world, he made a provision to redeem us and to restore us and all the brokenness that we have in our relationships and with him. He wanted to show us that only his love could fill the loneliness we feel, the lack of respect we feel, the times we feel unappreciated and unloved, the accolades that we feel that we deserve, the recognition we want, the esteem that we look to get from other people. None of these things are found in other people. They are only found in God and the love that he showed us when he took his arms and put them around us at the cross. You know, I'm not a love story chick, but the Bible is the greatest love story ever told. And it is about an infinitely holy, perfect, majestic, and sovereign God who did have every right to throw his entire creation, including you and me, into hell. But he didn't. Out of the sheer magnitude of who he is, and that is love, he wanted to rescue us, and he didn't need to. He wanted to. He wanted to rescue us and restore the image that he'd created us in and show us the unconditional, perfect love that he had made us in. But how he did this is what's beyond comprehension. It's beyond our human definition of love and beyond what our mind can wrap itself around. And that is, while we were sinners, while we walked away, while we tried and are still trying to have our hand at making ourselves self-made and striving in our own strength to be someone, God became no one. God, in all his holiness and glory, stripped himself of his power. And he came down to identify with us, to be in the everyday walks of life, to experience all the relationship hardships that we have, all the heartbreak and all the struggles. And he experienced discouragement. He experienced rejection, and his friends deserted him when he needed him the most. Did Jesus have every right to feel angry as people spit and they laughed at him? Did Jesus have a right to rip into his friends and tell them off because they were not there for him, especially when he needed them the most? Did Jesus waver in the face of not being accepted for who he was and what he came to do? Did he feel unloved, which was most of the time? No, he didn't. Because his worth and his value and his acceptance and his ability to love unconditionally came from his Father. He didn't look to other people to validate his worth. If he did, he would have aborted the rescue mission and he would have said, "Dad, you deal with them." Have you ever felt misunderstood and isolated? Jesus did. At Calvary, he experienced the height of isolation. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus tied his worth and value to his Father, not the expectations of other people. And when he went to the cross, he took you and he took me, the self-defined man with him, you and me who were separated from the love of God. And on that day, the selfish man died because one man chose to love so much and endure such excruciating pain that you and I might live and never be separated from that love again. The cross was our death as much as it was his. God tied who we were to himself at the cross, and what the selfishness of humanity alone could separate, only the love of God could put back together. Jesus paid the ultimate price to redeem our identity. And because of his sacrifice, we became dearly loved children of God. Jesus showed us an example of what sacrificial love looks like. He was empowered by God's Holy Spirit, and he did what he did out of who God was. And when he ascended into heaven, he left his spirit to reside in those of us who would believe, so that we could comprehend, in the words of the Apostle Paul, when he prayed to the Ephesians and he prayed to us, that we might have the power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. Do you know this love? Do you believe that our Holy Father loves you? Not just everyone else, but you. And I'm not talking about knowing his love on an intellectual level. I'm not talking about knowing his love just where, oh, I heard it in Sunday school and so I'm good. I'm talking about knowing his love at a place deep within you that you can't even explain it, but you know it. Because you start loving people like Jesus did, sacrificially, not expectantly. Jesus came so that we would know that love. Jesus came so that we could establish and root who we were in his love. And he came so that everything that we say and we do in our relationships with one another would be done out of who he is. And the power of this love is what changes the desires of our hearts. It overcomes the pain and the scars that we've suffered at the hands of someone else. And it overpowers those voices in our head that tell us we're not enough. It overpowers the overbearing, spiteful coworker and the people in our lives that we deem really difficult to love. And this love is what gives us the strength to look inward and examine the motives of our own heart instead of trying to fix and control everyone else. Because we see who God is and we realize he didn't deal with us like that. And when we dare to do this, and we probably won't like what we see, but living honestly with God and ourselves and others who our sin affects is a step in saying, I am going to choose to believe by faith that God loves me. And God proves of me because of Christ. And his word assures me I am complete in him. And his perfect love is going to cast out my fear. And in that promise, I don't have to be afraid of not looking intelligent or good enough in front of other people. I don't have to exaggerate or lie or not tell the truth about who I really am. I don't have to be afraid of not feeling loved every time my spouse doesn't affirm me. I don't have to be afraid about what other people will think when my kids don't behave or they don't achieve all that I'd wish they'd become. I don't have to be depressed when other people criticize me. I can be free from the need to win every argument and always be right because I realize my pride's gotten in the way. I don't have to be afraid of saying no to someone thinking I might disappoint them because my identity is not grounded in their approval. I begin to see that just like myself, each and every person needs to know who God is and what he's done. And until that is worked out in their life, I can give others the benefit of the doubt. And I can ease up the unrealistic expectations I put on them. And I can have the courage to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and I can be free because of who God is and what he's done by sending his son, and know with assuredness that I am loved. God is love, and out of that love, what I am empowered to do is to love others how he's loved me. And I can begin to see the emotions that get in the way of receiving that love and giving that love. When the reality and the truth of who God is moves from here, something we know, to something we know here, we never, ever, ever have to ask ourselves, am I good enough? You never have to live in guilt and shame that you haven't measured up. And you come to the realization there is nothing that you could do that would make God love you any more or any less. And that is the beauty and the depth of the gospel. And you can stand in amazement and reverence and awe that God our Father so loved the world that he would send his son for you. Do you believe that? God said, I chose you. You belong to me. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to go around feeling badly about yourself. And you don't have to puff yourself up with pride to cover your insecurities. Because I've taken care of that. I sent my son to cover your sins with my love. And my love washes over a multitude of sins. That's how much I love you. And that's how much I value you. And you are worthy to me. And there is nothing that can take that away. And in the words of the Apostle Paul, he said, there is nothing that can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, nor angels or demons. Neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. God is love. He loves us with an everlasting love. Do you believe that? Do you believe with your heart that the Father defines you and he deems you worthy? You know, I believe there's some people here today that can just stand on that and say, I do. I know that. I do that. I know that love. But I think there's others here that might say, kinda. I kinda get it. So you kinda follow. You know, like you heard it in Sunday school, or maybe you heard it all your life, but maybe you've never experienced it before. And I believe that there's a lot of other people here that don't know the depth of that love. And because of that, maybe relationships have been tough for you. Maybe you think that God can't reach you at the depth of the pain that you've encountered in your life because you've been really hurt badly. Maybe you grew up in a household where you weren't really loved. You didn't feel accepted by your mom or dad, so you kept God's love at arm's length because you don't want to get hurt again. And maybe you've been a Christian for years, and you'd never admit it, but you know that something is missing. And you've diligently searched the scriptures, and you've prayed more, and you've served more, but it hasn't taken up that gap that you feel inside. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, and you've come back to church after years of being away because you were hurt by another Christian, and you let them drive you away because you were uncertain about God's love for you, and you let the enemy put a wedge between you and another imperfect person who needed to see his love as well. Whatever your situation, whatever your story, there is nothing the love of God cannot redeem and restore. And I can be a testimony to that. Because I found my worth and my value, my entire life, in everything and anything but God, and it didn't work. I tried the self-made route, but it always left me empty. And by his grace, God sent an angel of a woman into my life so that I could understand what was missing. And Jesus came into my life and he redeemed the broken story of my life. And when he did, child abuse no longer defined me. Alcohol no longer defined me. Drugs no longer defined me. And broken, hurtful relationships no longer defined me. God defines me. And knowing who he is and what he has done for me in Christ Jesus, and having the power of his Holy Spirit to continually show me that love is what motivates me to be here. And to share and to tell you that as long as I live, I will never, ever get over the likes of what's been done for me. I'm never going to stop being amazed at how good God is and loving me despite where I've been, what I've done, and what he knows in my sinful nature, I'm going to continue to do. And I can't tell you that experiencing his love means that life isn't hard, or that relationships won't be a challenge, and that the things that other people do and say won't hurt. But the difference is, it won't crush you. It won't devastate you, because you're going to be standing on an identity that will never disappoint you. When your worth is established and rooted in knowing that you are God's dearly loved child, it changes everything and it transforms your heart. And you no longer need others to complete you. And in turn, you realize you can't complete them, but you can be more to them. Not do more for them, but be more to them, because you have all you need to sustain you and affirm who you are, because Jesus is enough. His love is enough. And his love helps you to be able to turn the other cheek, extend grace and forgiveness, and love others even when they disappoint you. And staying in that love, knowing that love, and abiding in that love comes from constantly asking the Holy Spirit to reveal that love to you and to continually just keep preaching God's word to yourself. God, I know that you love me, and I know that you first loved me so I can love you. And I know that I was chosen by you to be spotless and blameless in Christ even before the world was made. And God, I know that you so loved me that you gave me your one and only Son so that I would not perish, so that I would find eternal life. Because of Christ, we are rooted and established in his love. We don't have to earn it. There's nothing we could do to earn it. We are worthy of it because of Christ, and there is nothing that we can do that would make him love us any more or any less than he does right now. And because of what he's done, we are his loved children. And we can receive this love, and we can be complete in this love. And there's nothing that can ever separate us from that love. And for that, Lord, we praise you. Lord, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, I believe there are some people here today that don't know your love because they don't know you. They don't know Jesus. And Lord, I just want to take this opportunity right now for those that are here whose hearts you've spoken to just within their hearts really understand by the power of your Holy Spirit how much they are loved, Lord. And that you, Lord, make us complete just with your love, just with the sacrifice of your Son. And Lord, I just would challenge everyone here this week to spend some time in your word and with you, just in silence, just in quiet, just asking for that love to fill them. Lord, it is with that love that we bring others to you. It is with that love that our families become closer. It is with that sacrificial love, Lord, that you gave us that we are able to completely love others. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you for your goodness always. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray this. Amen.